Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
It's really good to be with you today. Happy Father's Day to those of you fathers out there. I look forward to just opening up God's Word together with you. Question that's been on my mind: what is fatherhood done right? What does a good father look like? For you fathers who are here today, are you a good father? Or were you a good father? Does any father look in the mirror after their children are grown and feel like they did enough? Or is the ideal of fatherhood just a lifelong burden on every man's conscience? Jesus said of the scribes and Pharisees in his day, the teachers of the people, in Matthew 23, verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Heavy burdens laid on men's shoulders. That's man-made religion. The expectations placed on us or the things we demand of ourselves can be heavy. But I want you to listen to the contrast with this verse out of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. God's commandments are not burdensome. They're not too heavy for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's commandments, by the power of the Holy Spirit working inside us, are attainable? Do you believe that God's commandments to you as a father can actually be kept week to week? As I look out on this group here, I recognize that I'm only speaking to a few fathers in the current state. Many of you have been fathers. Some of you will never be fathers. Some of you may be fathers in the future. But I think that these principles of fatherhood are important for all of us to understand, because each of us here has had a father. And each of us, as we go forward in life, will interact with fathers, and knowing what God is looking for is important, because fathers are oftentimes burdened. So through our time this morning, I want to set aside all these expectations on us as fathers, whether that's personal standards or societal expectations. I want to look very simply at what God's commandments are to us as fathers. And if you're here today as a father or as someone who has raised children in the past, it may sound like the very last thing you want to hear, to be reminded of some commandments that I'm sure I'm not keeping. But this is an invitation that Christ makes. I want to read this from Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What's Jesus offering? What's Jesus offering to every father out there? Rest. Rest to the heavy laden. Rest to the burdened. But what's our part in it? To come to him and to take his yoke upon us. That's Christ's commandments, his way. Jesus is not inviting us to a hammock in the shade, but he's inviting to join with him in a yoke like a set of oxen together, and to do the work with him. It's a call to work, but it's yoked with Jesus, pulling with him. And his burden is light. So this is my prayer for us this morning, out of Psalm 119, verses 4 through 6. It says, "You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways would be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look on all your commandments." Father, we just want to together pray this in Jesus' name. Father, you have ordained your precepts for us, your commandments, that we should keep them diligently, all of them, looking carefully, closely at them. Oh, that our ways, each one of us here, would be established to keep your statutes, so that we would not be ashamed. We would feel no shame when we look on all your commandments. May it be so, Lord. Accomplish this work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So just by way of framing as we begin, there's really one commandment that we're under. And this is stated in 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. This is referred to in other parts of Scripture as the law of Christ, or the perfect law, the law of liberty. It's beautifully simple and perfect. So the first part of that commandment says, believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed that first part of the commandment, that's God's command to you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All this discussion about God's commandments and expectations for us as fathers only makes sense when you've come to Jesus, when you've been reconciled with him through believing in Jesus. You have to come to Jesus first. So that's God's commandment with you today, to believe. And if you haven't done that yet, I would love to talk to you afterward in the back of the auditorium about what that means. But for those of you who have believed in Jesus, the commandment is to love one another. Any thought or word or deed you perform as a father that's not done out of love toward God and toward your children is worthless. It doesn't matter how hard you work or how greatly you sacrifice. If it's without love, it's empty. Love is the commandment. The commandment of Christ to fathers is very simply to love their children. But it says it's love by God's definition, not by our definition. You see, the instructions that are given in Scripture explain love to us. All the other things, because in this sinful world, in the darkness around us, in our own sin natures, we don't understand love the way God does. Things that might seem unloving to us are actually part of God's plan of love. And so we have to redefine love and look at it in the way that it's described in Scripture to us. And so the commandments given to fathers explain God's definition of fatherly love. I want to make two more caveats just before we begin to look at that. First, all of Scripture impacts all of life. Biblical fatherhood can only be informed by the whole counsel of God's Word. Every Christ-like attribute that we're called to, all of us, will impact you as a father, every one of them. And there's all of Scripture has lessons from different fathers that are real-life fathers there that we can draw lessons from. But God provides in Scripture some specific focus items for us as fathers that are key to our role. And our focus today is going to be just on those commandments. But the Scripture has so much more to say on fatherhood that we're going to touch on today. Second caveat. We as fathers have a tremendous need for wise counsel. Counsel that takes principles from Scripture and helps us think through that practical application in day-to-day life. The priorities and decisions we have to make. Practical advice on specific issues that we're going to see and experience as fathers. And the Bible teaches us that wise counsel is absolutely critical for success, especially in parenting. I'm not going to discuss that today. I'm still putting on my armor as a father. I'm only just now stepping into this battle. I'm green. For wise counsel on fatherhood, you need to ask the veterans. Godly men who have fought the good fight of faith in this area of fatherhood. And it's on each one of us who are younger fathers to go and seek that out, to get one-on-one time with godly men who have gone before us and ask their advice. But today, I'm going to simply focus on the commandments that God has given us. So let's go ahead and jump in. First, we're commanded as fathers to provide. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it's if you actually want to go ahead and turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Well, that's strong language. And it's here to get our attention as men. You as a father have a primary responsibility to provide for the material needs of your children. Not your parents, not your wife's parents, not the church, not the government, you. And this is what most fathers will spend most of their time doing, working in order to provide for their family's material needs. And this is right and pleasing to God. Okay, but provide what? What material needs are you responsible to provide for your children? It's an important question. And so if you can turn over into 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verse 8 with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. And so Paul, in writing to Timothy about material needs, he says this. He says, "If we have food in covering, with these we shall be content." Food, clothing. The scripture says, if we have those, we're to be content. That's enough. And it's not a coincidence that these two things, food and clothing, are precisely what our Heavenly Father has promised to provide for us. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33, there's this promise God makes in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Today, all over the globe, there are many of God's children with food and clothing, but almost nothing else in the way of possessions or physical comforts or wealth. These are adopted sons and daughters of the Almighty God in makeshift shelters, living meal to meal. Does that make God a neglectful father toward his children? Consider carefully here. If providing his children with food and covering is enough for God, is it enough for you? Are we letting society's standard of provision distract us from God's standard? We think, "I need to give my children fill in the blank. New shoes, new clothes, a nicer car, a bigger house, fun vacations, a college education, whatever else it might be." We think a good father needs to provide fill in the blank. Who's saying that? Is that expectation from God? Think of the thousands of Christian fathers who will work all day today so their kids can share a big plate of rice in a one-room shelter. Are these fathers not providing? Let's go, you and I, and go stand in front of them. And let's talk to them about what our children need from us materially. How's that conversation going to go? Am I saying these things are bad? No. No, not at all. Don't take me wrong here. But they're not the things God has commanded us to provide. And that pushes them far, far down the list of priorities in our life. But below all the other things God has commanded us to do for our children. There is no condemnation from God. I want you to understand this. There is no condemnation from God, the only judge. If you're a father who can only provide food and clothing for his children, you haven't failed. You've met his requirement. And further, if any effort to provide something more than food or clothing is hindering your obedience to God's other commandments to you as a father, you're sinning. Obey God first, and God will provide for you and your children. He's promised to. Can you turn with me next to Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. In order to frame out God's commandments to fathers, it's helpful to look first at God's commandments to our children. What does God command your children to do? To obey their parents. So in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. If God's foremost command to your children is to obey you, their father, it also says their mother, then that makes you an authority figure in their lives. In fact, it makes you the primary earthly authority figure in your children's life. God points children to the authority of their parents, above teachers, above coaches, above nannies, above Sunday school teachers, above policemen, above church elders. None of these figures comes even close to the authority that God has made you in your child's life as their parent. And that puts the responsibility squarely on your shoulders as a father to tell your children what to do. It's your job to teach them how to live. You may react by saying, well, I don't feel qualified for that. Who am I to tell my children how to live? Well, you know, there are two kinds of positions of authority in life. There's positions that we can voluntarily raise our hand to fill, and there are positions of authority we're appointed to without really having any say in the matter. And fatherhood is the second type. Before you even knew you'd fathered a child, God placed you in this role of authority over them. There was no aptitude test you had to pass. Society didn't take a vote and say, yeah, we think Will's qualified for this. And there was certainly no consent of the governed. Your authority over your child is according to the will and authority of God. It's the way he set it up. God appointed you. You didn't appoint yourself. Your authority over your child is not a contest of wills between you and your child to see who's stronger. It's ultimately about you and your child both submitting to the will and authority of God. But look again at this verse here in Colossians 3. Your child's obedience to your authority is not about you at all. It's not about your ego or your power trip in the home. It's about what's pleasing to the Lord. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and his authority. And if you want your children to be well-pleasing to the Lord, you must train them to be obedient to you. Because if they're disobedient to you or to their mother, they're displeasing to the one who loved them and gave himself for them, and that's a big deal. And just a last observation on this commandment. This authority you've been given as a father is temporary. It's only children who are commanded to obey their parents. And there'll come a time when they're no longer under your authority. It's a temporary authority, and that's important to remember. And this leads us to the second commandment, a lifelong commandment that applies to sons and daughters, young and old. So if you could turn with me to Ephesians 6. This commandment's found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. We're all commanded to love our mother, to honor our father and mother. This is not conditional on their performance as parents, or any other aspect of how they have chosen to live. Whoever your father and mother are, and whatever they've done or failed to do, you're commanded by God to show them honor. And that's absolute. That's a lot bigger than we're going to be able to talk about today. But if your children don't treat you with honor as a father, they're disobeying God. When your children ignore their mother or respond to her with sarcasm or a sulky attitude or roll their eyes, they're sinning against God. You as a father are responsible to set the expectation for your children on what it means to honor you and their mother. This isn't arrogance, because it's not based on you being worthy of their honor. It says nothing about that. It's because God commanded it, and He is worthy of their honor. And if you neglect to hold your children to this standard of honor, you're depriving them of something wonderful. Look at the second part of the verse. There's a promised blessing with this commandment, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Man, what a promise. It's like almost too good to be true. Isn't this what any loving father would want for their kids? That it would go well with them. They could live long on the earth. Man, I want that for my kids. I'm sure you do too. Well, here's a simple, practical means of bringing this about. With your God-given authority as a father, instruct your children to show honor toward you and toward their mother. Expect this. Enforce this in the home. Not for your sakes, but for their blessing. All right. As we move on in Ephesians 6, it transitions right from these commandments to children into commandments to fathers. And we'll get into that in verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The first guidance to fathers is what not to do. And it says, do not provoke your children to anger. We've already established that you as a father are an authority figure. And you know from your own experience, whoever you are in this room, that authority can be abused. And it's the abuse of authority that evokes anger. You've spent a lot of your life under various forms of authority. Authority figures in your life have done things that made you mad. Not just once, but many times. So pause and reflect on that. To illustrate, I just want to list some of the things authority figures can do. This is just a list to get our thoughts going. To provoke anger in those under them. Bear with me. Injustice or favoritism. Can you remember this in your own life? A teacher who wrote an exam with all this material they never taught you? A boss who refused to recognize your work? A coach who benched you unfairly? Right? Can you remember the anger you felt in response? We expect justice from the authority over us. And children are no different. They're looking to you as a father to deal fairly with them. Are you administering discipline fairly and consistently between your children? Or do you go soft on some of your kids? Are you playing favorites between your children? Remember when Jacob did that with Joseph? Remember the response of just anger on the part of the other sons and what that did to his family? Do not provoke your children to anger through injustice and favoritism. Second, humiliation. Have you ever been humiliated by an authority figure you really respected? Tore you down, didn't it? You have the power to make your child feel stupid or make them feel weak. Do you tell embarrassing stories about them to others? Do you humiliate them when they make a failure? Do not provoke your children to anger by humiliating them. Embarrassment. Have you ever been embarrassed by the behavior of an authority figure over you? Likely this happened to us at some point with our own parents. In our adolescence. As an authority figure, as a parent, your behavior represents your children in a very fundamental way. Proverbs 17:6 says, "The glory of sons is their fathers." And that's profound. Children want to be proud of their parents. Don't needlessly embarrass your children through foolish conduct. Now, as you lead your home righteously, as you try to follow God's vision, it's going to stick out from the way the world does things. And your children, as you stick out from the rest of society, will bear part of that reproach of Christ. But make sure it's the reproach of Christ that they're bearing, and not the embarrassment you're bringing on them by acting like a fool. Be sensitive to it for their sake. Be respectable. Don't provoke your children to anger by embarrassing them. Bullying. Have you seen an authority figure use intimidation and force of will to get their way? Outbursts of anger, yelling, physical intimidation and threatening behavior, cutting words and sarcasm. This can be toward your children or it can be toward their mother. Don't be the man your grown son wants to grow up and fight. Don't provoke your children to anger through bullying. Self-serving. Have you been under an authority making decisions purely based on their own self-interest? A boss looking only to further their own career. A politician looking only to line their own pocket. A father who uses his authority in the home just to get what he wants is no different. Does the family menu, the things you watch together, the weekend activities, the priorities of the home revolve only around you and your self-interest? Even the children know your authority as a father was not granted for the purpose of self-indulgence. We all know that leaders ought to lead toward a greater purpose than self. Do not provoke your children to anger through self-serving. Neglect. Have you been under an authority figure that refused to face the tough issues? A coach who wouldn't deal with a problem teammate? A boss who wouldn't deal with an underlying major work problem you were facing? A government official who wouldn't address the main issues the nation was facing? Right? Do things get better when we ignore them? No. It's infuriating, isn't it? So are you as a father facing head on the major issues in your family and in your home? Or are you just too tired to deal with it when you come home from work at the end of the day? Do not provoke your children to anger through neglect. Lastly, impossible demands. Have you been under an authority figure that made unrealistic demands of you? Bosses who endlessly piled work on you above what you could possibly carry. And in situations where you tried everything you could, you gave your absolute best effort, but all that came back at you was criticism. It was never enough for them. Is this how your child feels about you or felt about you and your expectations? Do not provoke your children to anger through impossible demands. The reaction of children to the misuse of our fatherly authority is going to vary depending on the child. And in the parallel passage in Colossians 3, verse 21, we're told, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." Some children flare up in anger. Some children give up. They lose heart. They just sink down into depression. They check out. There's such a warning for us here. We need to intentionally avoid these abuses of authority that we ourselves have suffered under, that have infuriated us at times. Don't provoke your children to anger. I want to look further at the instruction to fathers in Ephesians 6. So let's look at verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The first guidance to fathers that we talked about was what not to do. Then the Lord gives us two things that we ought to do. Bring them up in the discipline of the Lord and bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. I want to address discipline first. This word is translated nurture in the King James Version and training in the New King James Version. But these are unfortunate choice of words there in the by the translators. The underlying Greek is better translated discipline. And this word is used most often in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12. And it connects back to the discipline that children are supposed to receive from their parents. And the context in Hebrews 12 is physical, painful, corrective discipline given both by earthly fathers and by God, our heavenly Father. That fathers physically discipline, in our culture we say spank, their children is assumed in Scripture to be a common experience in childhood for believers and for unbelievers alike. This is important. In Deuteronomy 8, Moses was explaining God's ways to the nation of Israel, and he said this, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5, "Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son." Now Moses spoke these words long before Proverbs was written. There was no commandment in the law telling parents to discipline their children. In this verse, God is using something that at the time was universally acknowledged, the physical discipline of children by their fathers, to explain what he was doing with Israel. God isn't telling the Israelites to discipline their children. He's assuming that they are. The assumption is that adults understand and value the role of fatherly discipline. The natural state of human beings across time and across cultures is that fathers physically discipline their young children. This is a baseline for humanity. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Even this proverb isn't telling you what to do. It's explaining the way the world works. Loving fathers spank their kids. And the same holds true in the New Testament. In Hebrews, the writer is explaining God's ways and says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" The writer isn't telling these believers to discipline their kids. He's assuming they were disciplined by their fathers, whether believing or unbelieving fathers. And he's using their childhood experience to explain what God is doing with them. And the writer goes even further. "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." He asks rhetorically, what son is there who isn't disciplined by his father? And if a child isn't disciplined, he's saying that there's something messed up in that relationship. Maybe this one's an illegitimate child, somebody else's kid. I mean, obviously the father doesn't love them, not spanking him. Stop and think about that. This isn't the opinion of men. This is God-breathed. This is the holy word of God. Do you see how far we've drifted from the biblical perspective here? What we're experiencing today in our culture is a perversion from nature in the area of fatherly discipline. This is so self-evident in common sense. God uses it as an illustration to explain what he's doing. There's no commandment to it in the law. And many today say it's abusive to spank your kids. We live in the midst of a perverted generation, perverting what is natural, right, and good, things that should be clearly known. This is a perversion of nature itself, the refusal of fathers to physically discipline their children, and it's crept into the church. But praise God, we've been given the Bible to reorient us on what is true and right and good. It's like it says in Proverbs 13, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Now, do some parents physically abuse their children? Yes, they do. And this is evil in the sight of God. But withholding physical discipline with a rod is such a lack of love on the part of a father that it's equated with hate. And that's God's word on the issue, not mine. Brothers, and I say this to the sisters as well, if you think it's abusive to spank your children, how are you going to understand what God is doing in your life? You're going to be blind to the fact that God uses brutally hard physical things like sickness to discipline us when we're straying into sin. Why does God use discipline in us? Why does God discipline us as believers? Hebrews 12:10. "For they," and this is speaking of our fathers, "disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness." Discipline is not punishment. And this is very important. God's punishment of sinners is an outworking of his justice, his righteousness. God didn't flood the ancient world for the good of those who were drowned. God didn't rain down fire and brimstone from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah for the good of the inhabitants. God punishes sinners on earth as a demonstration of his righteousness. But in contrast, in the context of Hebrews 12, God's discipline of his sons is an outworking of his grace. It says he disciplines us for our good. It's because God's justice is already satisfied that we can be adopted as sons. And it's from this place of love and acceptance and belonging as a son to a father that he administers discipline to us, his children who know him. When we view child discipline as a form of punishment, we see it all wrong. When I begin to think, wait, shouldn't I show mercy to my children when they do wrong? God's shown mercy to me. Or don't we want to have grace in our home instead of law? But no, biblical child discipline is a ministry of grace. Correction to train the child in the right behavior. It's to help them clearly understand right and wrong. And if we ever find ourselves as fathers disciplining our children without their good in mind, we've drifted from God's standard. That's not the discipline of the Lord. Because it's so easy as a parent, which I'm sure you know, to let wrong motives influence how and why you correct your child, right? Things like thoughts in our head, we may not vocalize them like, you made me angry, or you wasted my time, or you damaged something expensive, or you embarrassed me in public. Now you're going to get what you've got coming. These motives for discipline are sinful. Anytime we're not disciplining a child for their good, it's not the discipline of the Lord. We need to check ourselves. But if we're consistently disciplining our children in the Lord, explaining God's commandment, why we're doing what we're doing, and God's purpose in it, explaining their good, it will not provoke our children to anger. That's why these two are presented side by side. Don't provoke them in anger, but bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Now, they're going to react angrily in the moment at times, but they're going to come to understand our love. All right, next portion here. Let's just look back at Ephesians 6. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That word instruction is better translated admonishment, which the King James Version nails it on the head. So to admonish is to warn, to rebuke, or to reprove, and it's stern. So I want to pause and do something different just for a moment. Bear with me in a thought exercise. I want you to imagine that you are a career Ukrainian soldier. And you've spent the last 2 years fighting on the front in Ukraine against the Russian invasion. And you're also a father. And your son has turned 18, and he decides he's going to enlist. And you request and you've been permitted to take 2 months of leave and go back home with him in the 2 months before his ship date out to the front. How are you going to spend that time as a father? Now, are you just going to say, well, he's going to head off to the front and he's going to go through boot camp. He's going to have some sergeants out there with him on the line. They're going to teach him the things he knows. He's got it. Are you going to say, well, I think he's going to go, he'll have to just, some things you have to figure out for yourself, son. You got this. Go out there and do it. Is that the way you're going to send your son off to war? No. No. You're going to pour into him everything you know. You're going to prepare him. You're going to train him, right? You're going to warn him against every danger and how to avoid them. You're going to teach him how to recognize the signs on the battlefield. You're going to drill the fundamentals relentlessly with him. You're going to pour into him every single thing you know about warfare. If there's even a fraction of a chance, he could come home alive. Because you've known war. You've seen the battlefield and you've seen the carnage. You've picked up the limbs of boys his age. And you know the enemy. That is a father's admonition. So why would you and I prepare our children any differently for spiritual warfare? The Apostle Paul said to those he had trained, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, his training time, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Paul knew he just had this short time with them to invest in these people. And he knew that savage wolves would come in. They wouldn't spare the flock. A spiritual attack to draw people away from God. There was danger. It was urgent and serious. So what did Paul do? He admonished them night and day for that period of 3 years. He didn't stop. He warned them. He exhorted them. He explained. And it wasn't with some cynical attitude. He did it with tears. It was heartfelt. Because Paul knew spiritual warfare. He knew the carnage. And he knew the casualties are real. This is a father's admonition. Are you admonishing your children? One day they're going to be sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Have you prepared them for those attacks? Have you taught them how to flee sexual temptation? Have you grounded them in sound doctrine so they can refute false doctrine? Have you helped establish the spiritual disciplines in their life, their time in the Word and their time in prayer, and a daily routine? Have you instilled in them the security of their identity in Christ? They know how to put on the full armor of God. Have you trained them for war? And if not, why not? Do you know what you're sending them out into? God has placed the responsibility for spiritual training on the parents. Specifically, it falls on you as a father. Period. Camps and Sunday schools are not responsible to teach your children about God. You are. And if you feel unqualified, that's good. Because you're not qualified. Not yet. You can join the club. Let that sense of inadequacy drive you to your knees, overwhelmed with the responsibility and crying out to God for help. And then teach your children every single thing you know. Just like you would if you were sending them off to war. Open the Word with your kids and study through it together. Explain what you know and go research what you don't. There's a whole section of Scripture at the start of Proverbs. It's just laid out like a syllabus for fathers teaching their children God's ways. And then seek discipleship. If you don't know, ask for help. Meet with a godly man who can explain, teach you, so you can go and teach your children. And if you're thinking, where am I going to find time to go do all of that? You're thinking right. But this is God's commandment to you as a father. This is the yoke of Christ. And that means it's easy. And the burden is light. And if it seems heavy to you and me, it means we're carrying other burdens as a father. Burdens that God never put on us. What else is taking up your time and energy other than these things? What else did you stow on in your pack on this hike that's weighing you down? I'm just going to list a few things here. And I know we're over time, but I just want to finish this out with just some of the things that as men draw our time, our energy, our life away from these core commandments of God. Our perception of our children's needs. The academics, the athletics, the extracurricular activities, these are good things. But to the extent they hinder you from personally training your child to follow after Christ, it's sin. Don't let it be a hindrance. It becomes a stumbling block. Your work orders, your work hours in order to provide for your family. If the hours you're working are for something other than the essentials your children need are interfering in you investing in them spiritually, they're a stumbling block. Quit your job. Your work hours for career advancement. This is your reward. This is your crown to see that your children are going on for the Lord. What does success matter? Time spent managing your investments or other properties or stocks. This is your stewardship, your children. Fitness, athletics. How does God see strength? Isn't the strength godly children that are raised up to follow after Him? Home improvement projects. The true adornment of your home is godly children. Ministry responsibilities. Your ministry to your children takes precedence. Hobbies or interests. If you choose relaxation over your children's spiritual development, you need to listen to this warning. Proverbs 17:21. He who sires a fool does so to his own sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. It will become a cost, a severe cost to both you and them. These are the basic commandments that we've gone over today. Provide materially, exercise authority without provoking your children to anger. Discipline your children in the Lord and admonish your children in the Lord. I don't say these things to burden you. I share them to relieve your load. If we prioritize these things first that God has commanded us as fathers, and then we can use our liberty in Christ to pursue every other good endeavor, we have to get our priorities right. This is the only way that you and I, as fathers, can find rest for our souls. Father, I just ask, Lord, I help us, Lord. Help us to give us the strength by your Holy Spirit to look on your commandments and keep them by your power. Lord, I pray you'd move in us, Lord, for repentance, for all the times that we've neglected these things. Lord, true repentance. And Father, I pray for strength to go forward in obedience, to look on your commandments and to cry out to you for help in this great responsibility that you've given us. And Lord, I pray we would not go out from here burdened, but go out trusting in your power and your strength to enable us to do what you have commanded. And so I pray that you would help each father here to enter into your rest. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.